happiness. All right. God loves a cheerful giver. And you can tell we got some cheerful. For those who don't quite know what just happened, they just rejoiced because they know what's coming. Amen. Bible says if you give, you receive. That's what happens. So the scripture I want to read to you is in Acts 20 and verse 35. And it goes like this. Remember the words the Lord Jesus himself said. And this is what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. How many people enjoy receiving? Okay. Maybe this is not working. Let me ask again. How many people enjoy receiving? Okay, yeah, I think it's a pretty good thing. It's neat. I like receiving. Okay. And yet, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's got to be something in that he would say that to us. And let's trust Jesus. How about that? Let's trust Jesus, because he's the one who made the statement. He is our Savior. He's our Lord. And he whispered the secret to us as his believers. And he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. See? It's a secret the world doesn't understand. Generosity means a lot to God. If you need an envelope for your giving this morning, just raise your hand real quickly. The ushers are standing by. If you're giving cash, use an envelope. If you'd like to use a credit card for responsible giving, we have that available too on the envelope. And if you're using a check, simply write out to the Promise Church. Just write it out to the Promise Church. Okay? Now, you can go ahead and do that right now. And what's going to happen is that we're going to enter into a time of worship straight after we've done the communion service. And we invite you to partake in the communion service. And then as we finish the communion service, we're going to enter into a time of worship. During that worship, what I would like you to do as part of your worship to the Lord, would you bring your gifts, tithes, and offerings? We have some plates up the front here. Just bring them down as a token of your offering to God. Lord, I'm coming down because I'm bringing my life to you. That's what you do. I'm bringing my life to the altar. Lord, I'm bringing myself and all that I have. And my finances represents me. I've converted my hours and my days into dollars by working. And when I give you my dollars, I'm giving you part of my life. It's very meaningful. Don't take it for granted. Don't diminish or belittle your offering. It means it is a part of your life that you're giving to God. And give it as a form of worship. Can you do that? All right? So that's what we would like you to do during the time of worship, and you'll have plenty of opportunity to do that. For right now, I want to pray over the tithers and the givers before we continue. Father, it's a joy for us to give back to you because you so loved the world that you gave Jesus. Jesus didn't have to die, but he chose to obey and to sacrifice and to lay down his life. He laid his life down for us when we didn't care. Now we care. Now we care. And Lord, we give back to you not only our life, but our finances because we care. And Father God, I thank you that you have promised a blessing to the giver. Jesus, you said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we fully anticipate a God-given blessing coming back to us for giving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Now we're going to invite you to participate in the communion. Now, you don't have to be a member of this church to participate in the communion. You have to love Jesus and be saved and be born again. That's the criteria, okay? So for all of our visitors that are here this morning and for all non-members that are here this morning, thank you for being here. It's a special moment, and we appreciate you being with us, and we do want you to enjoy the sacraments this morning, having the broken body of the Lord and his shed blood in remembrance of his death until he comes. So I'm going to read you a scripture, and I'm going to invite you to participate. Please listen carefully to the scripture, because there's some parts of the scripture that are actually kind of, you know, get below the level, get to your heart, and kind of, okay, ouch, okay? So I know this week we were away at Pasadena at a conference, a prophetic conference, and over coffee, we were sitting outside talking later on, and Pastor Paul said, yeah, I got convicted on a number of fronts in that service. And we all are, yeah, we did, uh-huh. So you may feel a little conviction as we read through this, but then just go with the Lord, would you? You came to church this morning. Many of us, we came to church to renew ourselves with the Lord. Isn't that right? We came to renew. If something needs to be fixed up, let's fix it up. And that's what I'm saying. So if the Lord touches you and says, fix us up, just say, okay, Lord, I'm fixing it up. So listen now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23. Apostle Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This covenant meal is the beginning and the end. It begins with the Lord's death and resurrection, and it ends with his return. That's where we're in the Church of Jesus. We're in that process. We this morning are remembering his death, and we do so through this and through many other things we do, but particularly this morning, we're also celebrating his resurrection until he comes again. And we know he's coming again because he doesn't tell lies. Because he said right here, he's coming again. Right? He doesn't tell lies. Are we glad about that? Okay? All right. Verse 27. Now this is where it gets a little sticky, okay? May get a little uncomfortable. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. I think that includes woman. And so, let them eat. Examine first, then eat. Not examine and pass. I've been in churches where people, communion came along, and they passed it. I looked at her, so why aren't you, you're a Christian, why aren't you taking it? Ah, there's some things in my life that are not right. Well, you just missed the part right now where you're supposed to put it right. You're not supposed to pass the communion on. You're supposed to put it right and then eat. It says right here, let them examine himself and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak, even sick among you, and some even sleep. That means not sleeping in church because it's boring. It means dead. That's what it means. That means they actually died. They died prematurely. They died prematurely because they wouldn't judge themselves. If you would judge yourself, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So if you sense that like, ooh, ouch kind of thing, the Lord doesn't want you to be condemned with the world. He's putting his holy finger on you, on that spot, and saying, I know this is not right. Fix it up. So as they get to the cup, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to fix it up. In Jesus' name, I'm repenting from that thing. Help me now to live right. Help me to do the right thing. Forgive me, Lord, and empower me by your blood and by your spirit. Empower me now. And Lord, I believe right now you heard my prayer, and I'm going to partake. Good enough? So the idea is that you're starting afresh today. You're putting right what needs to be put right. Don't let it go by and just say, well, I'm just not ready to do that. No, no. You wouldn't be here this morning if you weren't ready. The people that are not ready are on the beach. Isn't that true? Or, you know, all they're in an outburger. They're somewhere, but they're not here. The ones who are in church this morning are genuinely people who love God around the world. You would not be in church if your heart was at least not tender towards God and the things of God. So it's a great privilege that God has drawn you here this morning, and he wants to take that further. He wants to work with that love. He wants to work with that warmness that you have towards him and say, all right, let's go a little further, my child. Come on, come on, let's go a little further. Enough of what's been going on. Let's build this life together. Good with that? All right. Let's have the service come forward, please. Lord, as we partake of the communion service this morning, we are so grateful for the blood of Jesus. We are so grateful for the life that you shed for us, Lord, because in the dying, you brought forth life for us. What a great exchange, Lord. You took your sin and gave us, took our sin and gave us your righteousness. Lord, you took our sickness and you gave us your divine health. Lord, you took our poverty and you gave us your wealth. Lord, you swapped everything around, turned our worlds the right way around. And we're so grateful for the blood. We're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for the broken body. Lord, help us to understand what you did for us, that we might truly appreciate it all. And today as we partake, Lord, forgive us for any sin, known and unknown sin, that we might have against you. For Lord, for anything that we might have against anybody else, if there's people that we haven't forgiven because they've hurt us or said things about us, right now we just release it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We just release it in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for our forgiveness and a new peace with you as we partake of your covenant in Jesus' name.
So we decided that we would take this money, the $10,000, and open up a special building fund and put it in there because we know that sometime in the future, we're going to need finances to move, right? So we know it's coming. And so we thought we'd just put it away. We didn't want to absorb it into our day-to-day running expenses of the church. Well, you might recall, if you were here on that same Sunday that my brother was here, he did something that was very naughty of him. He got up and received a special offering for Jackie and myself so that we could have money towards buying our own home, and for which we've been very, very, very grateful to the congregation for doing that. But what Jackie and I have decided to do is to take that entire offering and sow it into the building fund. And also to add to it and to round it up to match Theo's $10,000 so that we're also personally going to be giving $10,000 into the building fund. We're convinced that if we put the kingdom of God first and build his house, that he will take care of us. That has always been our life. That's always been the way we've lived. We've always put God first. And so that's what we want to do. So last Saturday morning, so now we've got $20,000 in this fund. It just happened very quickly. Last Saturday morning, I went to the mail, and here was a check from Kim Clement. How many know Kim Clement? Prophet Clement? Okay. Now, we haven't spoken to him for about 7 years. He actually doesn't know that I'm back in the ministry running a church. A check of $5,000 with no note, no letter, nothing. Made out to the church, made out to Henry Roman's ministries. So I'm thinking, I wonder what I should do with it. I give you one guess what I did with it. In the building fund. So in a week's time, we have $25,000 in the building fund. And you don't even know about it. Okay? So it happened in a few days without us telling anybody. It looked like we must be in God's perfect timing. Something's going on here. It's like we're a little slow. Catching up. Okay, where are you going, God? Okay, I'll follow you. That's what's going on, right? So I call Shane, who's one of our board members, and I said, listen, I've got to tell you what's going on, Shane. And I just start out talking about it, and he starts to laugh. Well, that's not cool. This is pretty serious stuff. He starts to laugh. So what's so funny, Shane? He said, yesterday, Peggy and I were talking about the fact that the Promise needs to get their own facility. I said, are you serious? That's a board that you got to love, right? You don't have to have a board meeting to decide what's going to be done. The Lord just says, dun, all done, get together for coffee. Why? Because it's all done already, supernaturally, right? Awesome. So I said, okay. I mean, that's got to be a confirmation. So, you know, we'll go ahead and do it. Now, listen, folks, I know, we're very in tune with the economic situation. Both of us, we contact each other every day about what's going on. So, you know, we start praying immediately for wisdom. God, what should we do? This doesn't seem to be a good time to start a building project, right? People are out of work and there's things that are going on. But this is what our common feeling is. We ought to follow the Spirit of God rather than allow our fears to dictate to us what we should be doing. I think we need to follow God because if you follow God, you know, as Ed says, all the way into hell with a water pistol, you'll still be fine. Just with a water pistol, all the way into hell, you'll be fine, okay? So anyway, we decided that that's what we're going to do. So, you know, we had an elders meeting and we shared with the elders last Sunday what our plan was. On Tuesday afternoon, I got informed by the city of San Marcos that there's a new church wanting to use this facility. And they are going to be submitting, or are in the process of submitting, their application. The lady that I deal with is Crystal Mainprice, and she does all the venues of San Marcos. And I'm very, you know, I'm just so glad we have such a great relationship with them, that she would then go and share with me that there's a new church that wants this facility. And because, you know, we're planning on believing God for the next 6 months to stay here. But we knew that if a church came and asked for this facility, that they would not consider it, because they've already given us an extended grace period of 6 months. So that was very interesting that that would happen. Then the very next day, on Wednesday, Pastor Jackie, myself, and Pastor Paul and Kathy, we went up to Pasadena to a prophetic and apostolic conference up there. I don't often attend conferences of that nature, but we went simply because Bill Johnson from Bethel, you know, the man who wrote the book Heaven Invading Earth, I think that's what it's called, has a phenomenal ministry. Jesus Culture Music comes out of it. He's just one of my favorite preachers and teachers. There were other men and women of God there, like Randy Clark and so on. These are all reputable, noted apostolic ministries and prophetic ministries. And so we thought we'd just go up there and soak and you know, just get under it and see what the Lord is saying. It's nice to just to rest a bit. So what astounded us was that every person who got up, and I think there was about six different speakers, all had a central theme. And they spoke about different things, but what astounded us is what these speakers said. Bill Johnson gets up and he says, God does things opposite to what's going on in the world. He said when the children of Israel were going through the desert, it's hot, so he brings in a cloud to cool it off, opposite of what's going on. Then at night it gets cold, so he brings in a fire to warm them up. It's exactly opposite of the climate. Okay? So we're thinking, oh, that's interesting. And that would be fine if it stopped there. He goes on to tell us about Amy Simple McPherson, who builds Angel Temple in Los Angeles in the heart of the Great Depression. I didn't know that. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? Yeah, that's what she did. And she believed God for it at that time. Now, how many of you know, you go to a jewelry store and you want to buy some jewelry, that the jeweler will often take out a dark cloth, maybe a black satin cloth, velvet cloth, and lay the diamonds out and the jewelry on it, because the diamonds sparkle better when there's a dark background. I believe that in the times of trouble, Christians should shine the brightest, because we have the light of God in us and His power in us. And we become the most visible when things are darkest, because God works His works through us. And those that are without hope, without help, find a place of refuge. They come to the believers who have the hope. This is our hour to shine for Jesus. That's what I believe it is. So, Randy Clark gets up, also a prophetic ministry for many, many years, and he says, we serve the God of hope. So, yeah. Wow, okay, I think I'm getting it. Then he says, build a benevolent hope center. Those were his words. We're sitting, we're 1,500 people there, and he's just speaking out from his heart. He says, build a benevolent hope center. He said, who can people go to in the midst of trouble if Christians have no hope? Wow. So a little repenting going on. Some fronts, little, you know, get back in line. Bill Johnson gets up again, another sermon, another day. And he says that he has declared Bethel Church in Reading. Now listen, you know, Reading, you can't get to Reading. It takes you 2 days driving one way. If you try and fly, you have to fly into Sacramento or San Francisco and then still do 3 hours on the road. If you try and take the train system, which we tried, you get there 2 o'clock in the morning on the next day. I can fly to South Africa quicker than I can get to Reading. So it's impossible to get there. He has 800 students in his first year of Bible college. Okay? And he says, we have declared, listen to what he says, we have declared Reading, the church, a recession-free zone. Holy cow, I like that. I like that. Then he says, we have declared it a cancer-free zone. Yes. Amen. And then he goes on, he says, we've declared it a debt-free zone. I'm getting more excited. I'm just saying, just preach it, brother. You go, Randy, whatever it is, you go. He's just preaching what I love to hear. And I thought, why haven't we done that at the promise? Why haven't we declared this a debt-free zone? Why haven't we declared this a recession-free zone? Why haven't we declared this a cancer-free zone? Amen? I believe it. So I'm telling you now, in the name of Jesus, anybody sitting here right now that has cancer, done in Jesus' name. Over. Finished. Done. You can't say that. I just did. Yep. So we're going to adopt that declaration for the promise. Amen. For those who want to come under this umbrella, who want to be part of that, that's what's happening in the group, this body. That's what we're working in. That's what we're walking in. I believe we can believe for that. Remember the 10 spies, the 12 spies, and they went out to Canaan's land. God had promised them the land. And 10 spies came back and said, we can't do it. 2 spies came back and said, we can. We're well able. We can do it. The 10 spies said, we can't do it. They were in fear, were they not? They were in fear. They were looking at the problem, even though God had said, I've given you the victory. People, I want you to know that God has said, I've overcome the world for you, and it shall not by any means hurt you. That sounds like victory to me. He said, we've made you more than conquerors. That sounds like victory. So why would we be like the 10 spies and be so concerned and so overcome by our fear? Somebody once said, the only thing you should fear is fear itself. Because fear alone can keep you out of the destiny God has planned for you. If you will not move forward, you cannot have the destiny. Nobody said it would be easy. I'm reminded of the little boy that had the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And there's this multitude, 5,000 men out there. Nobody has food. They've been out there for days and days and days. He brings this to Jesus, his little lunch. He brings his little lunch to Jesus. Jesus multiplies that and ministers to the needs of the people. And you know what? I wonder, church, if we're not looking at what's in our hand instead of looking at who's holding our hand. Am I going to feed myself with these 2 fish and 5 loaves? Or is the great provider, Jehovah Rapha, my provider, going to take care of me? Who am I depending on? Myself or on him? Right? I think we ought to look to him. If the gospel only works in good times, why do we call it the good news? It worked in Africa. There's very little good going on in Africa, and it worked there. Okay? I believe the gospel works in all and every situation. When the Lord asked Jackie and myself to come out of retirement and to begin the Promised Church, I want to ask you a question. By his Spirit, he planted this church. In 08. What were things like in 08 in this country? They were. Heart of the recession. What if I had said, God, things are too bad for me to start a church. Really, I don't think we could do it. Nobody's going to come. And if they did come, they wouldn't be able to finance any work. Right? Then the 200 plus people that got saved last year here would still be lost. And Scarlett's eye that was opened, she'd still be blind. And many people who've been touched would not have been touched. Did God know what we were facing and what we would face? And I wonder, Willem, I wonder. I don't take any credit for your faith, but I wonder whether cancer wouldn't have overcome you. But you're back here today with us. Amen? Thank you, Lord. There he is, right there. So he knew when he called us. You know what else he knew? He called us together corporately because he knew that corporately we have the faith to move the mountain. Because it's part of our assignment. It's one of those good works and good deeds that he set up for us to do. And so he's given us the task, and he's asking us to use the faith we've got to move the mountain because he needs it done. People often think, well, God will just do it anytime he wants to. Well, no, the promise didn't exist until we stepped out. This promise wasn't here. If he wanted to start it on his own, he would have. If he could have, he would have. But he had to find a man and a woman who would obey him no matter what. Our circumstances weren't perfect, but we went for it. Okay? And I'm not taking credit. All I'm telling you is that your situation right now is not perfect. Then not can it be perfect. And yet God has got his hand upon you, and he's working in your life, and he's ministering through you and to others. Okay? So he knows we can do this. I believe we're well able to do it in Jesus' name. I believe I'm going to align myself with the two spies who said we can do it. We're well able. That's who I'm going to stand with. Okay? All right. So the question I have to present to you this morning is, who's going to join me? Who's going to get on board with me? Who's going to come alongside? Who's going to help me row this canoe? Who's going to help me pull this ox wagon? No matter what the cost, how many are willing to say, God, I'm going to proclaim the gospel no matter what the cost? So many people say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. My friends, I'm not asking you today if you're willing to die for Jesus. I'm asking you, are you willing to live for him? Because we need some people that are willing to live for him that'll get in this fight with us and make this thing happen. Not people that will run from the battle. Right? When the time of battle arrives, we need soldiers who will stand up and say, count on me, let's do this thing in Jesus' name. That's what we need. Now, we're going to have to go beyond our tithe to do this. This church is a very generous church. They give. They are givers. They are beautiful. They give and they tithe and they give and they tithe. Now, I'm saying to you as your pastor, we're going to have to go beyond our tithe. We can't allocate the tithe that's been coming in to a building fund. We can't do it. We're using what's coming in, and we're using it very sparingly, and we are very cautiously doing what needs to be done. Okay? So if God is in this thing, and suddenly $25,000 comes in, he knows something. I am convinced by studying the scriptures that our generosity releases the love of God in our lives and provides for our protection. How can I say that? Because he loves a cheerful giver. That's why they were so happy to start off this morning. God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're a cheerful giver, what's going to happen? You're going to suddenly have a higher release of God's love. God loves everybody. Don't get me wrong. God loves everybody. But he has a special little thing in his heart for those that are happy when they do it. It says so. He loves a cheerful giver. Also, it says he will not do without them, nor will he abandon them. That's the awesome part. He's not going to abandon them. So, here's a statement. Nothing you can do can better prepare you for what's ahead than by being generous. I'll read you a scripture found in 1 Timothy 6:17. Teach those that are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Now listen to verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future. See that? It's found in 1 Timothy 6:17. I read it out of the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. Very clearly, very clearly. You know what? You may feel that you're not one of the rich of this world. I've got news for you. If you live in America, you are. You are blessed, blessed, blessed. This is one of the most blessed nations on the whole earth. It has given more money to countries around the world, more money to help other people than any other nation. It has sent more missionaries out around the world than any other nation. It has been the most God-fearing nation of all nations in the history of mankind. You have sown your blood, your time, your forefathers, your grandmothers. You have sown them to the rest of the world. You sowed them to darkest Africa. Because of that, Jackie and I and my family are saved today from Africa. And when God said to me, I want you to go to America, to California, I want you to go as a missionary, I thought I was hearing wrong. Missionaries come from America. And the Lord said, it's time for them to reap what they've sown. Hey, Alan, isn't that something? We have a 2-month window. Worst case scenario, end of June. We're going to need remodeling costs or a down payment or both. We're looking for a facility real close to where this is, moderate-sized facility, nothing fancy. We've got all eyes on the road looking, helping us to find something that we could move into almost immediately. And we're going to ask the congregation to come out with their hammer and nails and their lumber and saws. We're going to get together as in a community style. We're going to do the work ourselves. Is that okay with you? Okay. We want to keep the cost down as much as we possibly can. People, I'm not into building temples. I'm not into doing that. I'm into the orphans in India we're ministering to. I'm into the Philippine church that's living on the trash dump that we're supporting. People are living, kids are living on the trash, and we're taking care of them. From this church, tiny as we are, our heart is in giving, okay? Our heart is not in building big edifices. That's not the plan. But we need a roof over our heads. We need something to keep you cool in summer, dry when it rains, warm in winter. That's what we need. Good enough? That's what we need. And so I'm saying, what do you think we could do with God's help? Well, God did something behind our backs, 25K in a few weeks. I don't think it would be any problem for him to add another 75 to that. I don't see why not. So I think we should set our goal at around $100,000 by the end of June. Not long, protracted. Want you to pray about what you think you could do. Seek God for it. I don't want $10,000 pledges if you have $100 in the bank. Don't do stuff like that. I don't want any rubber checks that I can play tennis with. Nothing like that, okay? Do what you can. God will bless you. And if something supernatural happens the next 2 months to you, understand that God is using you as a channel. So it comes to me, God is giving it to me. So, wow, where did that come from? Just say, Lord, you want me to do something special out of this that's come to me to the Promise Building Fund? Okay? Can we pray? Father God, we thank you that you have given us this assignment. And Lord, we believe we're well able in Jesus' name to accomplish what you've given us to do. We'll not shy away from the fight. We'll stand strong, and we're going to believe you, Lord, no matter what goes on our left or our right. Just like Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days with a gun in one hand, Lord, or a sword in one hand, Lord, and a brick in the other. Father God, we believe that you will provide as we believe. As we believe, you will provide. And Lord, we will do what's necessary to get this job done. We're saying, here am I. Count on me, Lord. I'm going to be a pillar in the church. I'm going to stand for Jesus, and I'm going to trust you. And I decree and declare that this promised church is a debt-free zone, that this promised church is a recession-proof zone. Lord, that it is a cancer-free zone. And Lord, we're going to start from there, and we'll increase those zonings in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, we also believe that every person who gives is going to receive a multiplied return, a great return in Jesus' name, and they'll recognize it came from God supernaturally. Lord, would you bring about in their life supernatural blessings that they would know, wow, this came from the Lord, just suddenly came from God. We also believe that you're leading us by your Spirit, that we will have a perfect building to suit our needs, Lord, whether we have to buy it or whether we rent it, it doesn't matter, Lord, you will provide a home for the promise. We're not afraid. We will not allow fear to intimidate us. We're going forth in faith in Jesus' name and in joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now, what we'd like to do is we're going to hand out the envelopes that we usually do for the normal offering. And we'd like you, if you'd like an envelope, to take it now. with you, please. And you know what? You could, maybe what you could do is you could give us an indication of what you think you might be doing. How's that? If you have the money on you today and you'd like to write a check, that's fine. I love that sound. I love that sound, checks tearing off. That's an awesome sound, especially at the time of an offering. You know, that's good. But you may want to be talking it through with somebody, maybe your wife or your husband and the Lord or whatever. And but we would like to know where we're going and where we're at. I'm not going to put pressure on you every week to fund the building fund. I am going to trust God. I am not looking to you. I am looking to God. God is my source, always has been, and I refuse to put pressure on you to accomplish this task. If you want to join us and work with us and make it come to pass, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll take all the help we can get. But my faith is in God and His Word. If I've heard from God and it looks like we have, then we're going to continue moving that. So I don't want anybody to feel like, oh, he's putting pressure on us. I refuse to do that. For those who don't know, my wife and I financed the Promised Church at a $70,000 out of our own pocket before any of you came along. We financed everything. We bought all the equipment. We paid for all the lease. We paid for everything that was needed, my wife and I, without one single attendee, not one single member. Why? Because I believe God told me to do it. And I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I'm putting my money where my faith is. I'm putting my money where my spirit is. I'm following what God is saying. Do you understand where I'm coming from? So I don't want you to feel under pressure or threatened. I want you to do it joyfully. I want you to do it as unto the Lord. And I want you to say, God, this is just a pleasure to be here and stuff like that. I don't want you to suddenly say, all right, I'm going to go find a church that doesn't have a building fund. I got news for you. Most churches have building funds. But I'm not going to put any pressure on you. Okay? So, have we all got the envelopes? You all wanted the envelopes? You got them? Anybody else need an envelope? Anybody else need an envelope? Somebody else? Okay, a couple more people want envelopes. Do we have any more envelopes? Thank you. I know some of you might be thinking, wow, the timing stinks on Resurrection Sunday to be doing this. Well then, all I can say is, it just happened to happen. The timing just happened that way. And we're faced with the situation that I brought to your attention. But on the other hand, if you think about it, Jesus paid the ultimate price over this week, didn't he? He didn't hold anything back. He paid the ultimate price. And seriously, what is money when we compare it to our salvation? What is money when we compare it to our inheritance that we've got? And here's another thing. We're not of those who think that when we give, we now have to go without. Quite the reverse. Jesus says, more blessed to give than to receive, because we know that if we give, we will receive. That's a cycle. It's a God-given cycle that will continue. So I'm excited about the opportunity to share our vision with you and what we're dealing with and what's facing us. So if you could make a pledge on that envelope, say, well, I don't have it today, but this is my name, my address, everything's on the envelope, and I'm pledging whatever I'm going to pledge, write it down there. We're going to pass the buckets through right now, and we'll receive those from you. And if you are running a checkout now, that's fine. If you're giving cash now, using your credit card, and settle it, that's fine too. And we appreciate all the help that you're giving. Okay? So if the usher should come forward, if you're ready to give, say, I'm ready. All right. We might have to wait a bit because there's three people that are ready. Let me try that again. Are you ready? Okay. All right, go ahead and start passing the offering buckets. Thank you so much. Now I'm going to keep you just another 20 minutes or 25 minutes, and we'll be done by 12:30. I want to talk to you for the next few minutes about the power of the name of Jesus. The power of the name of Jesus. We understand, I think all of us do, that the cross, which is a symbol of death, also is a symbol of life. That cross was a portal through which God brought life to the earth. Had he not gone to the cross, there would be no redemption. It was the shedding of his blood on that cross that paid the price for our redemption. And we are still growing in the understanding of what he did. None of us have got there. We're striving to understand. Apostle Paul prayed that we might know and understand what God has done for us. And really, is that's our heart's desire. What has God done for us through this redemption process? We know that he paid a price and he purchased us so that we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price and we are no longer our own. We now belong to God. For those who have received Jesus as Savior and as Lord, we belong to God. Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. You know, because there's a great responsibility. When my children were born in our home, they belonged to me and Jackie. And we took full responsibility for all of their needs. Everything they had need of, because they belonged to us. They were born in our home. Well, when you become a Christian, you get born into God's home, he takes full responsibility for you. Everything, whatever you have need of, he takes care of you. So the cross is that complete redemption package that we need to understand what it really means. What did it signify? The death of Jesus, his punishment in our place, carrying the sin of the world upon him, and then being tormented in Hades for 3 days and three nights until the Father God said, enough, you've paid the price. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the glory of God, raised him from the dead. That power of God must have gone right into Hades and entered him and raised him from the dead. All the demons and all the aliens that were down there got the shock of their life because they thought they had won the battle and they had killed the King of Glory. They had killed God's Son. They never for 1 minute figured that there was a back door, that he was going to get them. He thought once we got him defeated, that's it, it's over. But they failed to realize that he died sinless. He was made to be sin. He didn't have any sin. He was made to be sin on our part. He carried our sin. All of the past, present, and future sin was placed upon him. He did it as a righteous lamb. He took it. He laid his life down. Nobody took it from him. He laid his life down on our behalf. And because of that, there was this great back door that Satan didn't know. And down comes the power of the Holy Spirit and raises him from the dead. Right there in the pit of hell. The Bible says he took the keys of death and of hell. And you're not going to believe this. He gave it to us. He said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Wow. Is that something? Wow. Jesus defeated him. So this morning I want to talk to you about the special name of Jesus and how he got the special name. Well, first of all, he was given the special name in honor of him humbling himself in obedience to the point of dying on the cross. A lot of people see the cross and they think Jesus so loved us that he went to the cross, and that's true. But what they sometimes miss is that his name was given, the powerful name of Jesus was given, not because he so loved us, but because he so humbled himself. Watch the scripture. Watch the scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. Now, you know, in the original text, there are no number nines and number tens. I hope you know that. There's no punctuation. There's no full stops. There's no commas in the original Greek. So the Bible translators put that in to help us understand at least they thought, to help us understand. Now, if you look at this scripture and a little differently, I'm going to take out the full stop, and I'm going to take out the number 9, okay? Let's read from the middle of verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Because he humbled himself to the point of death, he was God, always was God, was with the Father in the beginning, and he laid down that deity. He laid down that power. He laid down that position. He emptied himself. He came down to earth, took on the form of a man, and as a man, humbled himself unto God. That should show us something. He is our role model. Jesus is perfect theology. Whenever we see Jesus, we have perfect theology. We don't have to question what he did. That's what he did. It's perfect theology. And wherever we see Jesus, we see the Father. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what the Father does, just look at Jesus. He always did what the Father. He always said what the Father. So if we want to know who God the Father is and how he would respond in a situation, go and sin no more, then watch what Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus said, and you know exactly what the will of God is. Because he was the will of God in action. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. And because he did that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name. That's above every name. It was because of that humility, that act of humility, that he would go that far for you and me, that the Father God said, you know what? There's just nobody like you, man. Son, I'm going to tell you, there's just nobody like you. Never will be, never was. You're the man. I'm going to give you a name. Nobody else can come near it. The name. He gave him the name of Jesus. The second way that Jesus got his name was by conquest. He defeated the devil. He was given a name because he overcame the devil. It's found in Colossians 2 and verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed them. People, if America's forces went into Libya a month ago, and disarmed the president, the ruling power, Gaddafi, would he have any weapons, guns, planes, ammunition, at all to resist the rebels or to fight against the opposition? Would he? If we disarmed him, he would be disarmed. He would have no arms. You get it? Yes. Now watch this. I didn't write this. Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. I want to ask you now, what weapons does the devil have if Jesus took them? Now I'm going to tell you the only weapon the devil has. Deceit. Deceit. He's a liar, always has been, and he will lie to everybody who will listen. And when we believe the lie, we empower him again. He has no power. It's been taken from him. Believe the lie, and you empower it. Because whatever you believe and you say, you empower. If you believe God, you empower God in your life. If you believe the devil, you empower his works in your life. Choose then very carefully who you will listen to. And be careful not to give heed to the lies of the devil. When he tells you you're going under, you're going down, you're not going to make it, this is going to kill you, it's a sure sign you're going over, you're becoming a victorious person, and it ain't going to kill you, you're going to live, because he's telling you the lies. He wants you to believe his lie so he can empower that very thing in your life. So, whoa, 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 Mr. Devil. I think I recognize that voice, you lying snake. You're trying to talk against my God. And what he did, you've been disarmed. You have no power, no authority, and I'm not going to give you any. I'm not going to believe your lie. I'm not going to believe it. The devil says you're going to get laid off. Oh, good. I'm in for an increase then. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Number three, he received it by inheritance. So he got this because he humbled himself. He got it because of conquest over the devil. He got it because he received it by inheritance. Hebrews 1:4. He, Jesus, has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. He inherited the name from his father. Now, the name of Jesus is, in fact, the key to answered prayer. No matter what we're praying about, the name of Jesus is the key to answered prayer. In John 16 and 23, and I know this is a lot of scripture, but you know what? It's important that we know these things and they come out of the Bible. I don't want you to put your faith in what a man says. I actually don't want you to put your faith in an experience with God. I want you to put your faith in the Word of God as it is written. Okay? Because tell you what, the experience you had, that can fade. That can fade, and you can get all emotional 1 minute, and next minute depressed, and then you wonder, now, okay? So it's not about how you feel about God. It's about how God feels about you. And since he never changes, he always feels the same about you. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Look at John 16, 23. In that day, Jesus said, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Can you see that? My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So quickly write down anything that you could ask the Father that he wouldn't give you. Quickly write it down. Won't take long. He said he'll give you what? Everything. Everything that you ask what? In my name. Everything that you ask in my name, the power of my name, my Father will give you. Now, you can choose to believe that and empower that into your life, or you can choose to say, I don't believe that, that God wouldn't, that he meant something else. That's not what he meant. He meant something else. And you will empower a lie and deceive yourself and miss out on what God wants you to have. Yep. All right. So, until now you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. Ask and you will receive. Notice that? Not maybe, not might. Ask and you will receive that your joy will be complete, whole. God wants you to be whole, and God wants your joy to be full. God is not interested in having you half joy. Really, he wants you full of joy all the time. He doesn't want you in a situation where you're semi-depressed and okay, getting by. So how are you doing? Well, under the circumstances, pretty good. What are you doing under the circumstances? People ask me, how are you doing, Henry? I'm on top looking down. Never had more, never had it better. Yeah, but look at your wife. Look what's got on your wife. I know, she's whole, she's healed, she's walking in divine health, praise God. Her brain is working normally. I think you lost it. Yeah, I did. I gave my mind up long ago. Long ago. I don't go by reason anymore. I go by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Amen? I found out that I don't, my mind is not a match for God. Anybody think their mind is a match for God? You're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Okay? I'm going to go with what God said. And God said that, and that's all there is to it. So that's what I'm walking in. So I'm excited. You know, as one of the prophets said this week in this conference, people talk about how bad things were, and he said, you know, I have it on good authority. So I spoke to the Lord this morning, asking him how he feels about what's going on. He said, hey, I'm quite happy with it. Why? Nothing's changed. Everything's good. God is still happy. It's full of hope. Right? Now, notice he says, you ask the Father. You ask the Father in my name. He didn't say ask one of the saints that have died and gone on before. He didn't say ask Mary. He actually didn't even say ask me. He said specifically ask the Father in my name. So when we need something, we don't direct our prayers to Mary, as blessed as she is and as wonderful as she is. And we don't ask any of the dead saints, as wonderful as they are and great miracles that occurred in their life. We don't ask them. We don't ask our dead forefathers. We ask Father God, and we ask in the authority of the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you do that, you'll get it. So I'm going to go with Jesus. If that's okay with you, I'm going to go with Jesus. All right? Stay with him. So, when we use his name and authority, when we use his name and authority, we are able to carry out his will on earth. Jesus prayed. When they said, how do we pray? He said, pray, Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that right? So, folks, I want to ask you, is there any cancer in heaven? Is there any poverty in heaven? Are the angels unemployed? What's unemployment rate? Right? Are they chipping up parts of the gold, cashing it in? Are they busy storing some of that gold in case things go wrong? I mean, think about it. What is going on in heaven? Yeah, now, as far as I understand, there's no need, no lack, no nothing in heaven. It's all joy. Jesus said, that's what God wants for the earth. We've got to get the picture of what God wants for the earth. And so when things are not working that way, we go, wait a minute, in the name of Jesus, I'm changing this thing. I'm going to change this thing so it lines up with heaven. So many people say, well, when I get to heaven, things are going to be better. When I get to heaven, I won't be sick anymore. When I get to heaven, I won't be poor anymore. When I get to heaven, it's all going to be peace. Well, why wait? Why wait till you get to heaven? You're supposed to have it now. Are we? Yeah, supposed to have it now. All right. So, the name of Jesus is the key to healing. But we have to believe in that name. It's not a magic wand. We have to believe in the power of that name of Jesus. If you think it's a magic wand, ask the sons of Sceva who try to cast demons out of somebody and said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. Yep, that worked well. Yeah, No faith in the name of Jesus. Had no ownership in the name of Jesus. Those little aliens jumped all over him and stripped him. And he ran out wounded and naked. So why did that happen? I thought the name of Jesus is all powerful. It is if you believe in it. If you don't believe in it, it's meaningless. It doesn't work on its own. It's not a standalone name. Oh, that's the name. Watch out for that name. No, you have to believe in the name to release the power that's in the name. Okay? Let me give you an example. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts 3 and 1. Okay? Now, this is a story. Peter and John were going along to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was a man crippled from birth who was being brought to the gate every day when they were going along to pray. And he was begging. Okay, so when he saw Peter and John, verse 3, about to enter in, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, and so did John. And then Peter said to him, look at us. So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. He's still expecting to get money. But Peter and John wanted to get this man's attention. And I promise you, listen to me, if you come to church and you don't give me attention, you will get nothing. If you come to church and sleep, it would have been better to sleep at home because it's more comfortable. Right? Because you get nothing. Okay? The Bible says if you honor the prophet, you get the prophet's reward. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. But I'm a pastor teacher. If you honor the pastor teacher, stay awake and listen, you'll get the reward of what I'm trying to share with you. It'll come to you. You'll get it. Okay? But if you sleep, you won't get it. Now, there's nobody sleeping, so don't look around like, who's sleeping? There's nobody sleeping. That's why I'm saying it. I'm taking this window of opportunity. Okay, little baby sleeping at the back. Okay, forgiven. Okay. I'm taking this window of opportunity. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you that these guys were said, look at me, give me your attention. Don't be begging right now. Don't be distracted right now by what's going on, your personal needs. Give me your attention, because what I'm going to give you is a lot more important than a couple of bucks. A lot more. So he says, okay, got my attention now. Look at us. So the man looked at him, expecting to see something. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. That doesn't mean he was poor. He was going to prayer meeting. Didn't have it on him. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I want to ask you people, this guy jumps up. He takes him to the right hand. He helps him up. Instantly, his feet and ankles are made strong. He jumps and his feet become and begins to walk. He went into the temple praising, jumping, shouting, praising God. I want to ask you, if you were that lame man, would you have preferred him to give you a couple of bucks? What would you want? Healing. Because it's much more important than the money. Right? And right now, what I'm sharing with you is much more important than a few bucks or a few minutes sleep or getting distracted about where you're going to have lunch or did you book or whatever. Is the turkey in the oven? Whatever part of the year that is, you know. Don't be distracted. You want to focus so you can receive what God is trying to input to you and trying to download to you. So when you walk out, you say, whoa, I've got it. Now, wait a minute, I've got it, okay? And that's the whole idea. So you have to have, when you walk out of here, you need to have some faith in the name of Jesus so that you can overcome the circumstances of life. That's what I'm trying to help you to find. That's what I'm trying to impart to you right now. So Peter and John, when they said, such as I have, I give to you, they were demonstrating their ownership and their faith in Jesus' name. Right? That's it. That's what they were demonstrating. How was he healed? Look at verse 16, same chapter. They explain how this man was healed. In verse 16, he says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. People, we don't, you know, the Bible is actually quite simple. I think we complicate the Bible. Isn't it? I mean, it's so simple here. These guys, they're like, all right, you tell me now, how does boy get it? Because they're tearing their clothes off now. Now they're worshiping Peter and John. Woo, you guys have got it, man. Wait, stop a minute. Do you think that's because we were so holy that he got healed? No way, man. He said it's the name of Jesus. It's a faith in the name of Jesus that did it. So, in other words, this crippled guy was not healed because Peter and John were apostles. Do you understand that you could do the same thing? You could do exactly the same thing as they did. Because it wasn't their holiness, their righteousness, or their title that did it. It was the faith in the name of Jesus, and that faith that comes through Jesus that made him completely whole. If we could grasp that, can you see that like huge amount of our problems are going to be taken care of? That's it, right there. That's the thing that builds a bridge. That's the thing that drives out those aliens. That's the thing that brings healing. That's the thing that reduces the debt so that you become debt free. It's all the name of Jesus, all believing in the name of Jesus, putting faith in the name of Jesus. And that's why it hurts me so much when, you know, in the movies and different things, and they constantly use the name of Jesus as a curse word, you know, and the last name, you know, Christ. They're always saying that, always saying it. And that thing hurts me more than anything else people say on TV. Just cuts like a knife to my heart, okay? So we then, as believers, are responsible, really, to bring healing to the sick through the name of Jesus. It's not us that are healing the sick, but we're commanding sickness to leave and health to come through the power of the name of Jesus because we believe in the name of Jesus that it happens. It's not because I'm so holy or so righteous. So we're commanded. In fact, people, I've heard this said, well, you just think that you can command God, and you just can command God, and then this is going to happen. Who do you think you are? Oh, you know what? I'm not commanding God to do anything. He gave me some keys and said, use them. So I'm using the keys he gave me, and he's watching down to see if I use the keys. Go out and heal the sick. Go, my son. Go heal him in my name. Go. Stop praying now. Go. Stop asking me for more power. I already gave it to you. Go. Stop your fasting now. Stop your fasting. Get up and go. I'm not going to send someone else. You go. I'm so unworthy. I made you worthy in Christ. Go. You understand? We go in his name, in his authority, in his power. We are simply channels through which he moves to do the work. We give him an opportunity. We're the portal through which he moves. The name of Jesus is what flattens that enemy, man, and opens up the way for God to move in and to do what he needs to be done. In our lives and in our friends' lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our relatives' lives, we are the containers and the carriers of Almighty God himself and his power. And if we'll believe in that name, nothing will be impossible to him who believes. Now, do you know that salvation is in the name of Jesus? Acts 4:12. There's no other name given. There's no other name. He said, there is not salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As many religions as there are in the world, as many churches and denominations as there are in the world, there's one name given to men by which we must be saved. We must be saved. If you're wanting to be saved, it's going to come by the name of Jesus. There's no other way it can come. As good as these other men might have been, it's not what's going to save us. And you know, the word salvation in the Greek, that includes things like healing, it includes deliverance, it includes peace, it includes preservation, soundness. All of those are included in the Greek word when you talk about salvation. So we need to pray, Holy Spirit, help us to comprehend what our salvation really is. What we all receive. What did we get? What did we get? Because we perish for a lack of knowledge. That's all there is to it. I mean, seriously, imagine if I gave you a safe, okay, and was filled with trillions of dollars, and I said to you, it's yours. And you go, wow, thank you, Pastor Henry, that's awesome. How much is in there? Oh, trillions, trillions. You could never spend in your lifetime. You couldn't give it away. Okay, okay. What's the number to get in? That I'm not giving you. Are you kidding me? How am I going to get in if I don't know the number? It's the lack of knowledge to God's supply. What God has supplied. You don't know it, you don't get it. You don't have the number, you can't get in. John 3:16 is a number. Get it? All the Bible is a vault of God's blessings and supply that's impossible to spend. Everything you possibly need, you just got to find the number. Each verse has a number. Get the number, you get in. That's how you get in. All right. And I conclude with this. In 1 John 3:23, believing in the name of Jesus is necessary for salvation, but the Father requires more than that. He says, and this is the command that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus. And this is his command. This is not a suggestion. This is not one of the 10 suggestions. This is a command. You know the difference? If you're not getting it, command. Make sure you get it this time. Okay? Some of you are missing it. Make sure you get it. This is a command. That we should believe on the name of Jesus. You understand that? It's in the Bible. Bible. So we don't have a choice. If you're going to do it God's way, if you're going to go to God's heaven, you have to believe on the name of Jesus. He said, I command you that you believe on the name of Jesus, that you believe in everything Jesus stands for. We don't have a choice. We have a choice of whether we're going to come to God or not. But once we come, if we want salvation, we've got to come to him. If we want anything else from God, we've got to believe on the name of Jesus. In fact, you can't even get saved without believing. So it is no longer a request. It is no longer a suggestion that we believe on the name of Jesus. It is, in fact, a command. We now have to do it. You know why? Because God wants to minister through you to a lost and dying world who have no hope, who are sick, lost, undone, drugged up, committing suicide, broken families, children without dads, a mess, an absolute mess, marriages torn apart. It's a wreck out there, right? That's what's going on. And guess what? Jesus is the solution. Do you think Jesus is the solution? You think he's got the answers? He is the answer. He is the solution. He is the healer. He is the provider. He is everything. Jesus is our peace. He is the one and only solution for all of man's needs. And now he's saying to us, as I am in heaven, so are you on earth. Go and minister my love. So I'm pouring my love into you. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. So I'm giving my love so now you can love with the love of God. Now I'm pouring my power into you so that you can heal in the name of Jesus because my power is in you. Now you go in my name, heal the sick, raise the dead, do those wonderful things. And what is the church doing? What is the church doing with that? Well, I'm not sure if it's the will of God. Not sure if it's the will of God. We have got to get to an understanding. The sovereign will of God is clearly seen in Jesus. And if Jesus said heal the sick, it's the sovereign will of God for the sick to be healed. That's it. We don't have to deal with it anymore. Okay? Every eye closed. No one moving around unless you absolutely need to. Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity today to celebrate the death and life of Jesus, your Son. We thank you, Father, from the bottom of our heart for the salvation and redemption through the name of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself, that you defeated our enemy, you disarmed him, and that you gave us the keys to the kingdom. Lord, you have done everything for us. There is absolutely nothing left for us to do except to believe. Absolutely nothing. There's no work we need to do, nothing. We just enter into your rest, and we believe that all things have worked out for our good. And that, God, you love us with an undying love. And seriously, Lord, today, we renew our commitment afresh to you, to your salvation, to your redemption, to your love. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that so freely gave Jesus. And Lord, thank you for your mercy, because we have messed up so many times. We've messed up, and Lord, we continuously need your mercy. We need your mercy, mercy to forgive us so we can enter back in and continue. And so, Lord, our heart's cry today is for any person sitting under the sound of my voice that has been struggling with serving God, struggling with the things of God, kind of wanting to serve, but not. Wanting to believe, but not. Kind of sitting on the fence. And today, I pray on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday that it would be a life-changing decision for them, that they would honestly have the faith after hearing this word to receive Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer, and come into the fold and be born again of the Spirit of God and know what it means to be forgiven. And Lord, even as you said, we must believe in the name of Jesus, and salvation is only in that name. While I'm praying, if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit touched your heart, and you know he did, because you sense a conviction, you sense that, I need to put stuff right with God. I realize now that I've been not really that committed like I should have been. And I want to fully commit my life to him, 100%. And God is speaking to you today. But there's others that maybe you've never made a decision. You might have even been raised in a Christian home. You may have been raised in a really tough home. You might even hate God for what he did to your parents. I don't know what your situation is. But whatever it is, don't blame God for it. God loves you and God loves your parents. God wouldn't want you to suffer. He would not. Would you forgive God this morning? And would you ask him to come into your life to make you his child? And would you start a relationship with him yourself today, one-on-one? Not through your parents, not through somebody else, but one-on-one, you and God, directly. Say in my heart, Lord, I'm going to do that. Today, I'm going to do that. Today is my day. I'm coming to Jesus with all of my life, all of my heart. If that's you, if that's you, I'm going to count to three. Would you lift your hand? Everybody's got their eyes closed. And I'm going to pray for you. If you lift your hand today, you're saying, Pastor Henry, pray for me today. I want to make this commitment to Jesus. I want to come on, turn up the heaters. I'm going to give full attention to Jesus. Full attention. I want what he's got for me. Just like that crippled man, I'm going to look at Jesus' face. I'm giving him my full attention. I want everything he's got for me. I'm tired of playing the fool with God. I'm tired of doing whatever. Lifting your hand, that's what you're saying by doing it. One, two, three. Lift it now if you're going to lift it. Is there anybody here that wants to come back? You've once walked and talked with the Lord, drifted away, but today you're coming back and you're making a full commitment. Count to three. You lift your time, I'm finished counting. And I'll pray for you as well. One, two, three. All right. Lord, I thank you that everybody sitting here today has believed in their heart that Jesus is Lord and is comfortable with their spiritual condition, and they are assured the name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you, Lord. I did my best by your anointing to present the truth to your wonderful people. And once again, we thank you for the joy of serving you in Jesus' name. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to dismiss you, but I also want to pray for any of those who've come specifically for prayer.